Granite Falls group back, and all from China, some coming back a little further away than Granite Falls, Washington. How was Granite Falls?
Wet.
It was wet? Oh, it falls, yeah, I guess it would, it's falling, the rain was falling. Well, greetings, everyone, today. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And I wanted to speak on that Palm Sunday, what it meant. Next week, I'm going to do that. Why am I telling you that? Because I want to tell you a story that immediately preceded Palm Sunday, today, this week. And that story is a beautiful story of a supreme act of devotion. There was a family that lived in Bethany, and it was during a supper that was given by them that this supreme act of absolute worship and devotion was displayed. And we find it an account of it in three of the Gospels, actually in four of the Gospels, there's a mention of it. So we find it, I'm going to use John chapter 12 as our reference today. So turn with me to John chapter 12, but we're going to read as an introduction in chapter 11, starting to read near the end of that chapter in verse 55. And the reason I include that portion is because this beautiful story that's found in chapter 12, verses 1 to 7, that beautiful story is bracketed by two other stories that set the scene and give it a contrast of the beauty of the devotion of Mary in the house of Simon the leper. Reading from verse 55, and the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast?" Now, and here's the one of the brackets. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. Beautiful story is bracketed by this evil intention of these priests. They wanted to kill him. So then we come to this lovely story, and it's brief and to the point. Then 6 days before the feast of the Passover, 6 days, that would place this account in the house of Simon, where they made him a supper. It would place it just before the grand entry of the king, an introduction of the king on Palm Sunday, when he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And he would come down from the Mount of Olives and enter into the city there, and they would sing, "Hosanna in the highest." There the king of Israel was presented to the nation. But it's 6 days before, and so this takes place immediately before the evening, or an evening two before the presentation of the king. The And then we have the story. We'll read it. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he'd raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Here we have another bracket of bracketing this beautiful but brief view of what of devotion. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why is this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. He was the treasurer of the disciples. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." And a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But here's a double bracket here. The chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Then we have the triumphal entry. Let's look briefly then to the Lord for his blessing. Father, we come again and we see these stories, Lord, painted in black and white. We see, Lord, the actions of Mary. How lovely, how wholesome, how completely devoted she was to the one whom she owed everything to. And Lord, we just think, too, in this world, there are those that have trusted you as Savior and who owe you everything and acknowledge you in everything. But Lord, there's the world that crucified Christ and they take no notice of him. He's just a name to be put on the lips of those that curse. But Lord, we thank you that we have an insight into your plan for us, and that is we see the actions of this woman, Mary. We thank you for her. Now, Lord, draw out for us today some lessons that we might learn. And we give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 6 days. Now, Matthew and Mark say it was 2 days before the Passover. And is there a discrepancy? No. If you examine the scriptures, John is very definite in his timetable and his chronology. Verse 35, again, we read that the Passover of the Jews was near. He carefully tells us about the number of Passovers that took place during the life and ministry, or during the ministry of our Lord Jesus. Four Passovers are mentioned. One obliquely, but nevertheless mentioned. Four Passovers, one at the beginning of his ministry and one immediately at the end, where he was the Passover sacrificed for us. It was 6 days. And there he had just come from the valley of the Jericho, down in the Dead Sea Valley. They had come up that 20 miles at 30 kilometers or so, up that trail that came to Jerusalem, and there this dusty, travel-worn company of Jesus and his disciples, they enter into Bethany. Somehow the word had got to him from the family that they were making a supper for him. How glad he was to have a place, an actual home that he would be invited in. He had no place really on earth here that he could call home. Foxes have their holes, birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He had no permanent abode, no fixed address. He traveled those 3.5 years tirelessly, fulfilling the will of God among the people of God. And so the Lord Jesus and his disciples, how glad he must have been to be invited to a supper, to be a guest. Every other place the Lord Jesus goes where he's invited, he becomes the host. He turns the tables. He becomes the host. But here he can, at once, he can relax. He's among his own people, his own, a family that loved him. We read in chapter 11 and verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. He loved them. And they, in turn, returned that beautiful devotion that he gave to them. They also loved him. And we read there that, in verse 2, that there they made him a supper. They. They were united in this, in this hospitality to their Savior. Let's make him a supper where he can enjoy himself in the company of those that love him. And so I think the Lord must have appreciated that to the depths of his being. You know, he wept over Jerusalem and the rejection. He agonized over the lack of faith wherever he met people in unbelief. He had real feelings. And so here in the midst of those that loved him, they had gathered together for the single purpose of making him a meal, a supper. And we read there of these three, Martha served, Lazarus sat, Mary was devoted. We see there three, a little picture of a church, really, today. The three pillars of the church, you might say, are actions of the church. We see Martha in service for him. We serve our Lord, don't we? We want to, not out of necessity or compulsion or some type of law. We serve him out of love. Because we do love him. We want to serve him. We serve as sons and daughters, not as slaves and servants. And then we see Lazarus. He's a type of those in fellowship. He sat at the table with him. So you see how lovely it is to be in fellowship with none other than the God of heaven manifest among us. To be in fellowship with him. Nothing in between. Think of the conversation there might be at the supper. To be talking with the Lord. To hearing him and asking him questions and conversing with him. How lovely that picture is. But with Mary, we see worship in spirit and we'll see in truth. It was in worship. It was not just a heart overflowing in some abstract way. She understood what he was going to go, where he was going to go, rather. He was going to the cross. She understood. Her worship was not only in spirit, but also in truth. She knew why she was worshiping him and why she made this big sacrifice. It says in verse 3, this very brief but tremendously important account. Then Mary, The supper, was it over? We don't know. Probably. The time of service had ended. The time of fellowship had gone on. But now is a time of utter devotion. She took a pound. A pound, if I understand that it was an actual pound, we know what a pound of butter, how much a pound of butter is, don't we? It's quite a weight. I guess that's about a half a kilogram, a little less than a half a kilogram, but it's quite a lot, especially this spikenard. A spikenard is a from a plant that grows. It has a spike at the plant, and it's a very large root system, and it's from the roots and the spike itself that this beautiful scent is extracted. It's a perfume. It isn't that is anointed there, that she anointed him with. It mentions here too that it was very costly. It was no doubt it came from India, I believe, where the spikenard came from. So these, it had to be harvested in a far distant place and transported and put through the hands of merchants and so on. And so by the time that Mary would get it, it would be very, very costly. Scripture doesn't exaggerate here. It just says very costly. And we read in verse 7 that she had kept this for the day of my burial. She had kept it. Didn't say how she obtained it. Through some resources that she must have had in savings, maybe from gifts. We don't know how she got it. But somehow she obtained it, but she never used it. Now some think, and I would probably agree with him, that she had probably kept it for her wedding. She's unmarried, as far as we know, because there's no mention of a husband and having a separate household. And so for a young woman, what would be her greatest desire would be for her wedding day in preparation. But she had sat at the feet of Jesus. We read earlier, especially in Gospel of Luke, she sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. She had found the man above all other men that none could compare to him. What she learned at the feet of Jesus was that he was going to have to die. He was going to go up to Jerusalem. He was going to be rejected of the chief priests and the scribes, that he was going to be crucified, but the third day he was going to rise again. She heard this. Three times he had told his disciples, at least. They didn't understand, nor did they really want to understand. It upset their preconceived ideas of the kingdom coming and their place in it and death of their Messiah, the king, had no place in their thoughts. But she took it to heart. And now the atmosphere in Jerusalem is such that there seemed to be a great fear over the city. There was a plot. The word had gone out that if anyone knew where he was, that they might seize him and put him to death. Did the disciples know this? They certainly did. They were afraid. Did Mary know this? Yes. The rumors were rife in Jerusalem. Where is he? Is he going to come to the feast? They said. On every set of lips, there was the name. Where is he? Is he coming up to the feast? Mary understood. This was the Passover. He was the Passover lamb. And he says she's kept this for the day of my burial. There's no doubt about it. Her worship now was in spirit, yes, in spirit, true devotion, true singleness of heart, but it was also in truth. She understood why she was going to do what she did. There was no doubt in her mind that this was her final act of devotion to the living Savior. So she took this pound. Mark tells us that she broke the alabaster box. Well, actually, doing some research on it, it wouldn't be a box. It was perfume. It was a flask, but made of alabaster, a very translucent and very costly stone. And it would be carved out, a softer stone to be easily carved. But then once the perfume was put in that flask, it would be sealed with wax or some other solid substance where the perfume could not be weakened by exposure to the air. But so she would have broken the seal itself. And to break a box of perfume wouldn't make much sense. It would spill all over the place and then you'd have broken shards. So I tend to agree with those commentators that think it was a flask. And so though we broke the seal and was able to pour it, and Mark says she poured it on his head as well. And wouldn't that make sense? This was the anointing of the king. All kings were anointed. Now, our Lord Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. But here, rather than a priest in the temple anointing the king, who would in a very short time, perhaps the very next day, be riding into the city, she, a woman, would anoint the king. And she anointed his feet. Those beautiful feet that had walked the dusty roads of Canaan, had traveled to many villages, had walked and communed with so many. Those beautiful feet she anointed as well. That anointment, or that anointing, apparently, this spikenard, one of the reasons why it was so costly was not only that it was a beautiful smell, but it also was a very lasting smell. However they concocted it would last for days, so that when our Lord Jesus, during that last week, during his passion, during the time when he rode into the city on a donkey, that smell would still be there on him and his robes and his feet and his hair. And as he would even be taken out to the cross, there would still be remnants of the devotion of that woman. But it also says there in verse 3 that the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. The house itself. There's a sense too when in worship in the church, when the body of Christians come together, that the saints gather to worship and to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, his devotion to us. Now, our response in worship, like Mary's, is also like the ointment or like the spikenard, the perfume. And the smell of it goes up to God the Father, who gave him to us. And the house, that is, the house of God, is pervaded by the worship of others. Now, Mary, you don't read of Mary making one word. She never spoke. She didn't need to speak. So, when we meet together as Christians to remember the Lord, there's only a few men that actually give audible worship in words. Whereas the most men and the women, we offer up from our hearts that same devotion, that spikenard, that which we have kept for, we have gathered it in some way during the week, and we then worship him. And in a very invisible way, that worship is acceptable, goes up before God, and the whole house, everyone benefits from the devotion of each heart. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, seeing that devotion, of which we are so taken up by, and every believer is encouraged and helped by seeing that beautiful devotion. But Judas, look at his reaction. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? The value of it is 300 denarii, which would be equivalent to a year's wages. $60,000, $70,000. Perhaps, in our money, a lot of money. He was counting, he was the accountant. He was looking at the cost value of what it was. This momentary gesture of this silly woman, wasting this. But of course, the true motive, his true motive is there in, he was, had in his greed, he was hoping that that would be put into his own pocket. He is a thief. He exchanged his eternal destiny for the contents of a bag. Whether it had a whole year's wages more in it or not, it didn't matter, did it? What he got from the priests, he cast down in the temple, went out and hung himself. What a contrast between what Mary had done. Because we read in Mark and in Matthew, whatever, wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman has done shall be told for a memorial of her. We don't read of a memorial for the mother of Jesus. If anyone had done more for Jesus, it was Mary, his mother. She spent years caring for him when he was an infant. She spent many years later in concern and worry and in for his life. A sword, Simeon said, will he go into your own soul when she would see him upon the cross, her own son. You can imagine. If anyone should have a memorial to her, it would be Mary. But the scripture is silent on that. And those that would worship Mary, Mary would tell them, don't worship me. I'm only a sinner. Saved by grace. I had the blessed privilege of giving birth to the Savior, but that's where it ends. I need the Savior as anyone else. But what she has done here, Mary of Bethany, that one act of devotion is to be told as a memorial for her wherever the gospel is preached. It's an example for us. What is a memorial? Well, it's to commemorate an event. And that event to you and I is something that we should observe and read and care for. How, you know, those of you, those of us who know and love the Savior, our devotion should be on that level. We owe everything. But the problem is, have we really sat at the feet of Jesus? Have we really heard his word? Have we listened to the truth of what we are and what he is, what he's done for us? If we have, where our hearts are going to be full of that praise and adoration. And everything, every precious thing that we have, we would want to devote to him. She did what she could. The Lord says in Mark, Mark records, she did what she could. She's done a good work for me. She did what she could. That's all he asks of us. He doesn't ask much more. There's nothing more we can do than what we can do. That's all he asks. Very simple. But he wants our hearts. My son, give me your heart. I've paid the ultimate price for your salvation. Now give me your heart. That's all I desire. Now, just in closing, we see the sharp contrast between the evil intentions of the Pharisees and the scribes and the rulers to kill Jesus. And we see the actions of the man who takes up that intention, Judas, and his sad end. And we contrast that with this beautiful picture of Mary. And so there's that sharp contrast. There's no middle ground between them. The Lord said, he that is with me is not against me. He said, I come to bring a sword, so to divide. We can't be partners with the world and be devoted to Christ. Man, no one can serve two masters. There, in another place, the Lord Jesus tells the rich man, there's a great gulf fixed between those that have died in the Lord and those that have died without Christ. And there's no going over it. There's a sharp division today, too, between those who have life and those that don't have life. There's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. We either serve God or Satan. So a decision has to be, how do you bridge this gulf? It's by an act of will. An act of choice. You have a choice. Long ago, Joshua gave the challenge to the children of Israel. Choose this day whom you will serve. So in this story that we've read, the great contrast between the two in their actions over one man. Which way will you choose today is the question that I must leave you with. Let's pray. Father, we think of your great love to us. Her devotion only faintly mirrors the devotion of your Son to you. That he came to do thy will, O God. There was no sacrifice or no offering that could satisfy justice, except the giving up of the Lamb of God, who devoted himself without measure to you. And Lord, the response of Mary encourages us to make that choice, to choose between love and hate, between light and darkness, between life and death. So, Father, we pray if there's even one here today still sitting on the fence or trying to sit on the fence, we pray today they might choose life and life eternal. We thank you for your grace again. In Jesus' name, amen.